Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
Yeah. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Let's bow down before him, for he is Lord.
Lord, and we lay them at the altar because you care for us. And we thank you, Lord God, that you care for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Lord. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to go.
Yeah.
show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Yes, you are, Lord. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. You're so beautiful, Jesus.
glory, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Give you praise, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
And carry him away. We're going to leave him there and let you deal with him. God, I thank you for what you're going to do. You're a great God. Miracle-working God. I pray in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. You may be seated. If you can. There's a definite theme going on here this morning. So I see what the Holy Spirit's doing, and I know what I've got to share with you today. As we look into the Word of God, we're in Acts chapter 13. And the title of my message this morning is, God Has the Answers. God has the answers for you and for me. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12, but I want to just break it down and talk about it. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 to start with. It says there in verses 1 and 2, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, and that's the correct pronunciation for that, by the way, of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's funny the extent that people will go to try to figure out, you know, what they should do, what decision they should make, what their future holds. I'm glad that I know the Lord and he has my life in his hand. How about you? Because I know that as I follow the Lord, he's going to guide me, he's going to lead me, and point me in just the right way. People out in the world, they don't have that, you know, and I was just curious to see. I did a little Google searching, which, you know, is always fun. Just asking the question up to Google, you know, how do I know my future? And oh boy, there is a lot of junk out there. But I found that Wikipedia, which is kind of a common source, has a little article called How to Know Your Future. And it suggests these things. Ready? It suggests, first of all, that you could develop ESP. And it went into all these ways that you could learn how to do ESP. Obviously you can read the future, read people's minds, I guess. I don't know. Next thing it said, this is all in the same article, learn to analyze your dreams. I'm telling you what, that's a crazy one, because you don't know whether it was the pizza you had the night before, or I don't know, you should be analyzing your dreams. It said, consult an oracle. Are there really any oracles around? I don't know. Gaze in a crystal ball. Study the stars, which is, I think, horoscope. It said to read the shadows. I don't know what that even is. I don't want to know. And then consider reading tarot cards or Ouija boards, or to consider finding a psychic medium. If you really, you know, people are doing all kinds of strange and weird things, right, to find out what's in store for their life. And I'm here to tell you that the one who has the right answers for your life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made those answers available to all of those who put their trust in the Lord. Now you may say, well, you know, Pastor George, I've heard that before. You know, I've heard people say that God has the answers for my life. He's got a plan for my life, but you've struggled because you've made some decisions and you're still not sure about which way to go and what is God's answer for you. And as I share this message this morning, my prayer is that that, and my hope is that you'll see how God wants to speak to you, okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd open our hearts of understanding and speak to us, Lord God, according to your word, and help us to understand how you are working in our lives to guide us and to speak to us and to show us these things that we need to know. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the church in Antioch, there was five men identified as teachers and prophets. And really, in the early days, those who were overseers of churches were considered to be teachers and prophets. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in the text we read, the Holy Spirit speaks. I don't know exactly how that took place, so it may have been a prophetic word. In other words, somebody just received a word from God and felt they needed to share it. There may have been a tongues interpretation. I don't really know. But in that prophecy, Saul and Barnabas are called to be apostles, because the word apostle means sent ones. They said, separate Paul and Barnabas for us. We're sending them out. That's all apostle really means, someone who's sent. So we shouldn't have apostles in the church. Apostles should be sent and going somewhere. We kind of call them missionaries in the assemblies. Now, I ask you a question here. Do you think Saul was startled by this prophecy and his calling? I don't really think he was. As we come to this point in the text, you see, there's something spiritual happening. There's a prophetic word at church, and the Lord speaks, telling people to go do something really dangerous, actually. But, I think that's pretty clear in the Bible that when Ananias came to Paul, God had spoke to Ananias at Paul's conversion, and he said these words, "But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." I want you to understand that Saul, when he was converted, he had this laid on him right then and there. I mean, he knew that he was going to be an emissary, an apostle, someone sent forth to do the work of the Lord. That's why when you read about his life early on, I mean, he's right in it, doing it now, but he wasn't ready. It wasn't his time. There needed to be something, some stuff going on. So he has this confirmation in his heart, but he needed to be trained. He needed to spend some time learning how to mend tents. He needed to be involved in the church and expressing his calling to people in the church so that they would get to know Paul and get to know his calling and realize, you know what? Yes, the calling of the Lord is upon this man. And he had to have some experiences, you know. And he was fasting and he was praying and he was worshiping and he was going along in his life, and then this happens. What happens when God intervened to say, "You're ready, it's time to go"? God gave him direction. I don't think it's unlikely that it was a startling revelation. It was moreover a confirmation. Acts 13 and verse 3 says, "Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." Laying hands on somebody is a symbolic way of saying we recognize and acknowledge your ministry, your calling. When I was ordained, they laid hands on me. You know, you can spend $25 and buy a paper that says you're ordained. You know that? But I'll tell you what, when you're in the trenches fighting the devil, you go ahead and just hold up your paper. And it isn't going to do you any good. Unless you're called of God and ordained by the Lord to be where you're supposed to be, that piece of paper doesn't mean anything. I've got one that's on my wall. The devil can look at it all day long. But I know that my authority comes from knowing God, knowing God's call on my life. You can't make it without the real life ordaining call of God in your life to do something for the Lord. Acts 13, 4 and 5 says, "Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia." Now, first I want you to understand that when the church sent Paul and Barnabas out, they didn't just say, "Okay, guys, here's your hat. What's your hurry? Get going." You know, they sent them. They blessed them. They supported them. They prayed for them. they provided for them to do this journey. And so the first place they go is Seleucia. They were in Antioch. And Seleucia is just a little town by the sea where there's a seaport. And from there, it says they sailed to Cyprus, which is, I don't know how long it would take to sail from Seleucia to Cyprus, but it doesn't look like it's that far on a map. But, you know, maps are kind of funny things. It's probably a long ways. And when they arrived in Salamis, which is the, when you come from into Cyprus, it's the first town on the, you know, the west side. And they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. And so John is their helper, and when we say John, we're talking about John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was along with them as a helper, just a young man at the time. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, so they went from one end of the island to the other, really. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So here comes Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas. You realize Paul had two names. His Roman name was Paul, but his Jewish name was Saul. So here comes Saul and Barnabas, and they come across the island, and they meet this. They're apostles of the Lord Jesus. They're sent by God to preach the good news in this place. And they come across this guy by the name of Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. And he's a Jewish prophet, but he's more involved in dark things. Verse 7 and 8 says, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Well, the Bible says that this guy, Sergius Paulus, was an intelligent man, which really means, in the King James, it says he was a prudent man. In other words, he was a man with good common sense. He was a man with understanding. And he kept a sorcerer around because he wanted to have all the information he could get. He kept this Jewish sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, with him because he didn't know what the future was, but he thought maybe somebody could help me to understand what's ahead of me in this plan for life. And Elymas, of course, was threatened by Barnabas and Saul and tries to stop him. Verse 9 and 10. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know, Paul tells Bar-Jesus, you know, you're not a son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil. I want you to understand something. It wasn't Paul who stood against this man and caused this blindness to come upon him. It was God, the Holy Spirit, who was bringing this judgment, and Paul was acting as the Spirit's mouthpiece. And I mention this simply because I don't want any of you going around to your enemies saying, I cast you blind, you know, or something like that, as though that should be the power the Christians have over people they disagree with or disagree with them. It's only God Almighty who can bring about that kind of judgment. And we see this happening in the Bible. We don't see it happening every day. Thank the Lord. Amen. But when the governor saw it, he believed. He was amazed, of course. But he wasn't amazed about Bar-Jesus becoming blind. The Bible says he was amazed at the teaching of the Word of God. You see, he had kept that sorcerer around to feed something that was lacking in his life. And maybe you know somebody like that. in their life. They're lacking something. They're looking for something all the time. They're trying to fill it with something. You know, maybe they're trying to fill it with drugs and alcohol, or trying to fill it with whatever they can to get their emotional needs fed, so that, because they feel like they're empty on the inside. And this proconsul kept this Bar-Jesus around, but then he heard the sweet, delicious teaching of the Word of God. And he tasted and he saw that the Lord was good, and it filled him up. And it filled the need. He finally had experienced by the Word of God what he had been lacking, what he had been missing, what he had been looking for. Everything else up to that point had been a false teaching. It had been itching his tickling ears, you know. But Saul and Barnabas preached a feast, and it touched his spirit. It touched him on the inside, and he was filled to overflowing. Which really brings me back to my point, I think the point of this message, and that is that what we see in this passage is two individuals wanting to know from really a force outside themselves what decision to make. Well, on one hand, you have Saul and Barnabas, and they hear from the Holy Spirit of God. On the other hand, you have this governor, and he's seeking wisdom from a wizard, a sorcerer. And they're like a lot of people out there looking for answers. And people are even going to the trying to find somebody like a Bar-Jesus to help them. But God doesn't want you to have to go that direction. God wants us to come to Him. He wants you to have the answers you need. He doesn't want to leave you in the dark, you see. His Word is a light to our path. He wants to show us the way. And He wants you to know the will, His will for your life. So I want to share a couple thoughts here. Things that will help us understand the way that the Lord speaks His plans into our lives. And the first thought is this. To know God's will, you must realize that you are not God. Seems pretty simple, right? But a lot of Christians are going around with themselves on the throne of their life. And you really can see the evidence of that when people face a major decision or a tragedy or some sort of problem in their life, and what do? They obsess about it. They hyperventilate. They try to control everything that's going on around them. They worry over every decision. They spend hours and hours fussing over trivial things. And you know, when you're in that situation, when you put yourself as Lord over the situations in your life and you're trying to solve them and you're in the midst of a meltdown because of it, you can't hear God. We need to put God back in place and let Him be God. Realize, I'm not God, but God is God. Amen. 1 Timothy verse 6:15, which God will bring about in His own time. How about that? I want Him to do it in my time. God says He'll bring it about in His time. For God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the, you know, it's going to happen in His time anyway. You might as well get yourself in agreement with Him and put Him in charge. Let God be God. Say that with me. Let God be God. That's the first thought. Secondly, God has given you everything you need to be an intelligent decision maker. That's supposed to be Ann. Intelligent decision maker. You know, I'd love it if every decision I had to make or every struggle I faced or every problem I came across, that there would be an angel, you know, that would come down and say, George, this is what you're going to do today. Man, it'd be easy, right? You know, sometimes God could send an angel. God could give you a vision, even a dream. I've experienced some of that kind of thing in my life, but not every day. Because the Lord, you know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Lord wants you to use your head. Hallelujah. So what do? We need to study, first of all. We need to study the Word of God and get that down into our hearts, right? And then, you know, Sometimes instead of studying the Word of God, we go and talk to our friends about our problems to solve them, looking for answers from our friends. And, you know, there's something to that. Let's not make that the first thing we do. And if we go and talk to our friends about it, you know, we should seek godly counsel. We shouldn't go to the water cooler at work and ask everybody who comes by for a drink what they think I should do about my problem. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to get a whole world of answers. And some of them are going to sound good, but they're absolutely wrong. And you shouldn't listen to them. We need to pray. How about that? Pray about something? Whatever for, you know? Because God hears our prayers, and He answers, amen? And we need to submit it all to the Lord. You won't find any answers in horoscopes or Ouija boards or fortune cookies or psychic hotlines or any of that kind of stuff. The answer begins when we do our part. Our part, seek the will of the Lord to study to show ourselves approved. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that you have the mind of Christ. You know what that means? You have the mind of Christ. It means you have this. Not by assimilation. You know, if you put this under your pillow, it's not going to sink in. But if you know what this says, then you know what your Father's mind is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A third thought is when facing most decisions, if we are honest, we'll rarely have 100% certainty. You know, where in the world is it even written that you're going to get 100% guarantee about any sort of outcome? I mean, we want to know beyond a shadow of doubt how things are going to come out, how they're going to work out. But when you, I'll be honest with yourself, how does God normally work? I mean, look at the scripture and see that God doesn't generally give us all the answers about how everything is going to turn out. Because if he did, we'd go running the other direction. You think about Noah. You know, Noah knew didn't know what was going to happen exactly when a flood came because he'd never seen anything like it, but he went ahead and built an ark, right? Abraham didn't really know where he was going. He didn't have a road map, but he left anyway and followed the Lord. Moses didn't really understand what it was going to mean for him to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage, but he said, I'll go. And when he went, boy, then God started moving. You know, Joshua, he marched around those walls. He had no idea how they were going to fall or what was going to happen, but God did. You think about Gideon. Gideon, I mean, he was not in that battle. Man, his heart was just not in it at all, but he went anyway, and the Lord eventually used just a few men to defeat the Midianites. Think about Daniel. You know, you have to wonder what he was thinking as he got dropped in that lion's den. I mean, he may not have understood, you know, but he was ready to be eaten by lions, but God shut their mouths. And Peter, I mean, when he went walking on the water, did he really know that he was going to be walking on water? I mean, I don't know, but the outcome was the Lord's, right? And he walked on water. And when Paul spoke to Bar-Jesus, that you're going to be blind, it was God who caused him to be blind, and it surely happened, but he had to speak the words first, right? He wasn't certain of the outcome, but the outcome was certain in God's hands. So we know there's no certainty. And the reason why is number four, because God wants guidable people who will trust him with the details. You could easily put the word teachable people in there as well. But guidable people look to God and not to themselves. That is, they understand that after they've done all they can do, the Lord's purpose will prevail. Like Samuel, they speak, Lord, I am your servant, and here I am, I listen. And like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. And like the Lord Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. It's a place of submission. If a person who's guidable, a person who will follow the Lord, is a person who places himself in submission to the Lord. I guess I have a question for you. Are you a guideable person? Or do you still feel like you have to be in the driver's seat all the time? It's a great temptation. Here I am telling you something you probably know, but there's a great temptation to get back in the driver's seat and say, well, I'm going to make this happen my way. And you're in trouble. Guidable people always receive guidance from God because God always speaks loud enough for willing, guidable people to hear Him. If you are willing to go the distance, if you are willing to trust 100% without knowing how it's all going to end up, the Lord will speak to you because you're willing to listen to Him. I believe it. Finally, last point. When the time comes, make the best decision you can and leave the results to God. When you thought about it, when you prayed about it, when you've talked it over with godly counsel, you've researched your options, looked at all the circumstances, searched the scriptures, waited on the Lord, when you've done everything you know how to do, and the moment of truth comes, make the best decision you can make, which may mean stepping soft into something prophetic. You know, think about it. Think about Paul. You're going to be blind. Man, that would be a hard thing to say that, right? Because in your mind you're thinking, well, what if it doesn't happen? God doesn't work that way. Because ashamed. You know what I'm saying? When you've made the best decision you can make, when you've done that, you know, there's really nothing else you can do. Leave the results to the Lord. Somebody said, those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hands in everything. Praise the Lord. That's what we want in our life, right? Remember, He's God and you're not God. He gives you everything you need to make decisions. He gave you a brain. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The power of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. And we'll rarely have 100% certainty because He wants us to be guided and be people of faith. And if you're willing to be guided by the Lord, He will lead you step by step. And in the end, what happens and what turns out will be what He wants to have happen. Do you believe that? I do. I trust the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him and let Him direct my path. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to sing the song as we close, Knowing You, Jesus. Starts out, all I once held dear and built my life upon, it's all worthless compared to Him, compared to knowing Him. Would you stand to your feet with us? We're going to sing this song and then we'll close in prayer. I'm going to guess that there's some of you here today who are facing choices or difficult situations. I don't know. Something before you. Today's a good day. Just put it in His hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
All I want to sell. Built my life upon all this world reveals and wars all I once thought gain I have counted loss.
Father God, where else can we turn? For you alone have the words of life. Where else can we go but to you, O God? I pray, Lord God, for everyone in this place who has been deceived, who's been attacked, who's come under the enemy's grasp. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bind that. We command in the name of Jesus that the enemy has to loose his grasp of the people of God. And Lord, I pray that you set us free, Lord God Almighty, to trust you, to put you first, to love you, Lord God, and give you, Lord God, just a clear path in our lives, to show us your will, to show us your way. Lord, we take the problems that we're facing, we release them to you. We cast them upon you because you care for us. And we thank you, Lord God, in agreement with your word. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah.